Okay, you may notice that I'm in need of a resurrection body. I got on the plane from Australia just a week ago, and the man beside me coughed and spluttered for thousands and thousands of miles, and I thought, oh no, they should have a flu meter that kicks people off who are spreading flu to England and the rest of the globe. And within about 3 or 4 days, well, you can hear some of the results. So you need to pray for me. I don't really want a resurrection body tomorrow because we've got 2 days left to actually get through the conference, but I won't mind if the Lord comes again, even this evening. Okay, we have roughly an hour or so, and I'll be sharing with my young colleague, Joseph. You will see our website, creationresearchuk.com. Joseph will tell you more about that because we've invented that specifically here for the UK. A couple of things to start with. Question, who said that? Beware of false science, it leads you astray. No prizes. The answer's simple. I just said it. Well, see, you weren't listening at all, were you? It's actually a summary of what Paul wrote to young Timothy. Truth for youth is a good place to start. Watch out for false knowledge. Beware of bogus information. Watch out for fake news, as a certain president likes to say. Beware of false science. It leads you astray. And you and I live in a world which is full of fake news, false science, bogus information, particularly about God's word. Okay, the significance. Paul wrote to a Greek group in Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Now, tying all of those knots together, you and I live in a world which says science deals with facts. And yet I do lots of debates against learned professors who will tell me evolution is a fact. Christianity is just blind faith. And the Bible says if it's not a fact that Jesus has been raised, your faith is a waste of time. So Christianity is actually a fact-based faith. Have you joined the dots? And the devil knows that if he can establish scientifically in the minds of people that there is no evidence for what the Bible says, then he's undermined the Christian faith, because fact and faith go hand in hand. Okay, now that's the sort of framework we'll be following all weekend. Joseph, stand up. Turn around, the other side's more handsome. Joseph, you'll be joining me out the front here?
Yes, I will be.
Where on earth does that accent come from? It's not English.
Well, thank you.
Oh, sorry, it is English. It's from Norway.
We're sort of a subspecies over there.
Subspecies, okay. And you'll be sharing the platform with me?
I will be, yes.
Not far from now. And look, he's actually slightly taller than me. This is marvellous. Okay, Joseph, grab a seat and we'll call you back out in a moment. First of all, I'm going to take you down under, because one of the things I do is I run the Creation Museum in Australia. We call it Jurassic Ark, and we've just had our big annual open day. It occupies about 10 hectares, about 22 acres or so. We have primary schools there. We have high schools there. We have the public. Jurassic. No, nothing to do with millions of years. Oh, yes, you've seen Jurassic Park, the movies, haven't you? Well, a little bit of credit to Steven Spielberg, but Jurassic, no, he doesn't bother to tell you that the man who invented that concept actually believed in 6 days of creation. It refers to the Jura Mountains in southern Germany. Oh, we also have dinosaurs, and you'll see our Aussie website there. And we've just put up lots of new installations down there. And the one thing we can tell you about is that this dinosaur was drowned. And you say, how would you know? Well, Joseph, you're going to deal with that topic sometime this weekend.
I will be later on, yeah.
And the whole museum is actually a walk from Adam to Babel to Australia. You see, when you look at your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis 11, through to Jesus in John, is the path we follow in our museum, and it's the path we'll be following. In fact, you'll be going way past the end, won't you, to when Jesus comes again. God created the world. Man sinned. Noah's flood, etc. Can I encourage you? hop on a plane sometime and come and visit us down under. And we'd like to do the same thing over here, and we'll be sharing more of that. One of the things I get to do is write about these dinosaurs. You'll see some of our new kids' books out there. We even take the kids to Jurassic Ark, and you'll meet my grandchildren on a trip to Jurassic Ark, learning all about dinosaurs. Because one of the things God has given me as a job to do is to warn people that it's never the evidence that contradicts the Word of God. Yes, Richard Dawkins, David Attenborough, the BBC, even Songs of Praise, sadly, has joined the list of people who are anti-God, anti-Bible. Oh, anti-God? Well, perhaps we better qualify this a little. It's never the evidence which contradicts the Word of God, but the opinions of men. So what are we actually talking about? Where are we going to go to tonight? Okay, Joseph, I took you to Australia last year. Come out, bring your microphone. I let him loose in a few schools because the Lord has brought... There, look, there you are a year ago. You were much younger, right? In fact, didn't you meet some interesting Australians?
I did. Well, I met some interesting Australian animals.
Oh, okay.
There I mean, you the Australians were interesting as well, but... one of the things that you may not know about me is I was a zookeeper for 6 years while I was working academically doing my geology degree. And so I do have a certain love for the sort of the cute and cuddly and also the sort of scary and scaly creatures of the world. And this was one of the creatures that I got the privilege of meeting out in Australia. I was determined to meet a koala. I'd met one in the zoo, but that wasn't good enough for me. I wanted to meet one in the wild. So we were going to an island called Kangaroo Island, kangaroos in abundance, as you might imagine, but so are the koalas. And so I was determined to make sure that I met one. I spoke to the guy who was looking after me on the way over there, and I said, what are the chances of meeting a koala? And he said, well, we're going to have to speak to the locals because, you know, they know where they are and all that. But I reckon you've got a fairly high chance. Spoke to the guy we were staying with, the local, and he said, oh, about 110% chance of finding one. And he then turned the corner and there was one sitting on the chair. quite literally, he wasn't feeling very well. He, wasn't doing too well, a bit cold, a bit sort of sneezy. And so they took him in, stuck him on the chair, stuck a blanket around him and put him under the protection of the dogs. So he was being looked after, absolutely. So I've been travelling around with John now since 2014, while I've been sort of completing up to and now completed my university geology degree, as well as other qualifications in zoology, which have been kindly funded by the zoo work that I've been doing. But one of the other things that I do is this kind of thing. Lead field trips. You see, I will always be grateful to God for bringing me in touch with John and actually being able to work together, because one of the big emphases on creation research that we do is actually hands-on evidence. It's not just like tonight standing up and telling you some stuff. It's actually taking you out there and actually showing you what evidence there really is. In fact, we'll be doing some of that here, particularly on my session, where I will have some real fossils that you will be able to touch and feel and see the evidence for yourself. And this kind of passion and this emphasis has led on to the UK Museums Project, because unlike most museums, we have a big emphasis on being able to get up close and personal with the artifacts and the exhibits and the evidence. So in 2012, I established this. The Genesis Museum of Creation Research. It started off as one shelf. It grew to two shelves, grew to three shelves. I then took over a room in our house. We then built an extension for it, and it's currently looking like this. Now, there are over 3,000 fossils on display in this. There are exhibits on archaeology. There are exhibits on natural history. There are, you know, displays from all over the globe. And that's just the fossils we can fit in that room. I've got several large sheds which are stacked floor to ceiling of fossils, and all of my collection is about a third of the total collection we have ready to go on display. So you can see how much we are in need of some good museums to actually stick them up and display in. So you can pray for that, and there'll be more information about that in the future. And of course, there are many, many ways that you can support this real hands-on evidence in the museums. I went full-time with Creation Research this year. finishing my degree, left my job as a zookeeper, started full-time with creation research with John here, after sort of getting to know the ministry and sort of working part-time for the last sort of 4 or 5 years, something like that. So you can would really appreciate any prayers for that as well, as I sort of try and take the ministry forward in the UK, because up until now it's only really been whenever John has popped over and visited, and you know, being in Australia, that's no small feat to get over here. So it's really exciting to be able to establish these museum projects, be able to take people out on field trips, help with the writing of the books, all that kind of stuff. And it's just become a lot easier, because this year we actually received this through several financial gifts. We were able to get and actually purchase ourselves a van instead of, you know, doing the normal sort of hire story that we normally would do when John would come over. To give you a little sort of a funny story about that, we were actually looking into hire a vehicle, and it turns out that both of our ages, we're actually opposite ages of the spectrum here, because I'm too young to hire one without incredible amounts of insurance premium, and John is too old to hire one. It really is true. So praise God for that. Many ways that you can support me in the different work that we're doing. Obviously, prayer is the biggest one. This is a real spiritual battle that we're going on here in the world, so we do need lots of prayer to be able to cover us. Tell other people about it, pass the message on, share things about the field trips and the work that we do. You can invite others to come and get to know us a bit more, and there's obviously always need for finances and all that kind of stuff. But this is one of the big projects that we've been doing. This is kind of the culmination of about 4 or 5 years worth of research that I have been doing with John and the rest of the creation team around the world. Tides, mites, and fossil fights. It's all about how God created the world in 6 days, and yes, there is actually real evidence for it. None of this is hypothetical, none of this is theory. This is all real pictures, real evidence, real actual experiments that have been done in the UK, in Australia, in America, all around the world. Brilliantly documented for you to see. So I'd encourage you to go and have a look at that and find out more. I'll be back here at some point in the next few days. We'll be dealing with fossils, dinosaurs, rapid deposition, all that kind of stuff, Noah's flood, and tying it all together with a biblical story. But for now, back to you, John.
It is good for the Lord to be raising up a young man to replace this living fossil. Thank you, Joseph, for the too old bit. But I was in a school just last week, and it was one of these schools that went from year one through several sections right up to year 12. And the year one teacher said, "Can you do dinosaurs?" Well, I love dinosaurs. And so we had 30 minutes with these year one, you know, the little kids. And I'm just a little kid at heart, and I love digging up dinosaurs and stuff. And at the end, I obviously made a good point, and I obviously seemed to know what I was talking about. And this little girl put up a hand and said, "Were you here when the dinosaurs were alive?" You know what really hurt? None of the kids laughed. They were all waiting for the answer to the question. Okay, so you've met Joseph. You've met me. You'll meet us more over the next couple of days, and we'll be here for the Q&A time on Monday. It'll be a great time, and you can keep up with us on both the UK website and our Q&A button. Hit that, because there's hundreds of questions there. The importance of this subject. Well, it actually comes from an interesting source. Fox News, you can probably get it on cable over here, or, you know, download it from the web or whatever. Fox is sort of right-wing, but not Christian. You do know that, don't you, right? It has Christian programs, but Christian, I doubt. Anyway, they had an interesting report on why young people are leaving the American church. That's their context, okay? It was interesting. It was done by the Pew Research Center, and it polled a growing group of American youth who have left Christianity and what? Oh, this is quote unquote, by the way. They believe nothing. It used to be true that people became dissatisfied with Christianity in their teens, and they became atheists. Or some of them became Buddhists. Or some of them just changed to some other form of religion. These people now believe nothing. Why? Well, according to the Pew Research Center, because of the big role evolution has played in their non-belief. Not unbelief, non-belief. Now, I don't know if you understand evolution. There's a reasonably good picture of it. Amoebas. You mightn't have met too many personally that you recognise, but they're all over the place. Somehow they evolved into ape-like creatures that turned into your current Prime Minister negotiating on the EU. Hey, is that what he actually believes? It would have to be. And your previous Prime Minister who went to church? It's interesting to ponder what our leaders believe. Amoebas become ape-like creatures, become humans. And what these young people are actually saying, because this is not Pew's interpretation, this is their results of their analysis of the young people's answers. Young people who believe that can't believe any of that. Okay, go back through history. Charles Darwin comes along. The theory of evolution becomes popularized. Please don't think he invented it. As the headmaster at Rugby said in the 1800s, we've read all this in the Greeks. And you can. Charles Darwin just repopularized it. The church in Victorian England made it possible for people to want to get away from legalism, and this was a good excuse. But the young people who believe that have finally gone from saying, oh, well, you remember Victorian England? The first book started to appear on God using evolution. Originally, God created the world in 6 days. Then God used evolution. Then God used millions of years. Now you have evolution only being true, and then the people tried to keep a morality. But now the young people say there's nothing to believe. It's not just something to believe instead of, there's nothing to believe. Come on, Joseph, if your brain got here by accident, how do you know if what you think is what you think you know? You don't. There's no connection. Have you noticed, by the way, the increasing number of suicides? Because if you believe nothing, not just an alternative, but absolutely nothing, you have no value whatsoever. Okay, Adam, Noah, Babel, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, all beginning in the beginning, God created. Okay, time for you to think. I could stand out here and lecture for hours and hours. Well, maybe not with the flu. Please, by the way, no hugs or kisses on this youth camp because you'll catch something from me. That's for me, by the way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, who created? Answer? Are you sure about that? Because the question is, if I had a Muslim audience, they would agree, but they're not thinking what you're thinking. If I had a Indian Hindu audience, they would agree, but they're not thinking what you're thinking. And in our multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious world, you need to tell me who this God is who created. In fact, if you like your Hebrew, and I believe some people are going to touch on that this weekend, in the beginning, God is an interesting little statement. Bereshit bara Elohim. Hebrew is not like English, by the way. In English, we have subject, verb, and object. It works sort of almost in reverse when you get to Hebrew. But it does something that the English haven't done for 600 years. It gives you the verb, which tells you all about the noun. By the way, the word God is a noun, and the word God is plural, and the word God is not a name. The word God is a position. If you were king, I wouldn't know which king you were until you told me you were King Henry, correct? So the word God is like that. That's why the psalmist says, oh Lord, you are our God. They're two different words. Oh Lord, translation, the simple word we use instead of Jehovah or Yahweh. Oh Lord, Jehovah, you're the one at the top of our list. You're our head. Who created? Well, by the time, have you got your Bibles there? I was told you'd have Bibles at this camp, so that's good. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The first time I became aware that the word God was simply a position and not a name, I gave a sermon on it to a church and I got a little roasted at the end because I was telling them who this God is. Actually is. Colossians chapter 1. Author of the book of Colossians, please. Paul. And in verses 16 to 18, he tells us all things were created by somebody and all things were created for somebody, and this somebody is the head of the church. Correct? Was he talking about the current Pope? No, he wasn't talking about the current Pope. Who's the whole book of Colossians about? Jesus Christ. I took you to that deliberately because usually I preach from John's Gospel, chapter 1. You should notice there's a connection. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I do hope you can see that if you run that little statement there through one of those university machines that checks to see if you borrowed everything from Google, you know they do that, don't you? And they can pick which phrases you've lifted. This would scream, borrowed from Genesis, borrowed from Genesis. But you see, it's expanded. In the beginning, God. That's what it says. In the beginning, God. What's the next word? In the beginning, God created. Now, all you know from that is that somebody in the highest position brought everything else into existence. If that was all you had, you wouldn't know who did it. You would, however, know from the verb that the person is male. You would know from the noun that the person is plural. Interesting. English, we're lazy by comparison, aren't we? The last time we tied verbs and nouns together like that was in about 1412. We haven't used it for a long time. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you see it's expanded? Well, they asked me tonight to deal with some evidence too, so I'm going to make you do some thinking about evidence, because if it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, your faith is a waste of time. Test everything. Only keep the things that are true. Watch out for false science. In the beginning, hydrogen exploded. That's the BBC. In the beginning, molecules turned into life. That's National Geographic. And the government curriculum and what's in the mind of most people in your government and education circles. It's not in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Are you getting that there's something going on? I mean, this is insistent repetition, isn't it? Yeah, there's God mentioned, there's somebody with God, but that somebody is God. We have a fancy name for that sort of concept, don't we? Starting with T and ending with a Y. Yeah, Elohim, plural. By the time you get to John's Gospel, you know there's at least two in this. All things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made was made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Okay, by the time you get to chapter 2, haven't you known that Jesus went to a wedding and He turned water into wine? Because He is the Word. He is the one who was in the beginning. He actually is God. Are you beginning to cotton on that this Jesus is God the Creator? All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. Now, please don't hear me wrong when I put this up. Jesus is God who is the Son. Jesus is God who is the Creator. Jesus is God who is the head of the church. Oh, isn't there God who is the Father? And isn't there God who is the Spirit? Yes, there is. In fact, if you want to know the connection, have you read the book of Hebrews? Hey, when they get on to exegeting the Bible here and doing your bits of Hebrew, you want to catch up on Hebrews, because this is an interesting book. It has the most quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And it's written to a group of people who are on the edge of abandoning Christianity. You see, they were Hebrew people, Jewish background. That should interest some of you at least. And they had just been caught out. Well, caught out by the Roman government. Because you see, well, you know how good Jewish businessmen are, don't you? Isn't that what's caused half the problem with racial divisions? I mean, the Jews have got all the money. They run the banking system. They got, you know, the stories that go around about Jews. And they are pretty good with money too. I tell you what, the Roman Empire had done a deal with them. If you're Jews and you do this, then we exempt you from allegiances over here to Rome. Yep, they done a business deal and they were getting away with it. But all of a sudden, the Romans discovered that this new group was not just a subgroup of Judaism. This new group of Jesus followers was a new religion, and they were going to lose their tax-exempt status. They were going to lose their business deal rights. Have you read Hebrews? In many different ways and at many different times, God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, by the way, that's nearly 2,000 years ago now. In these last days, he has spoken to us through who? Through the Son. Through whom he, the Father, made the universe. Have you ever noticed the connection between the Father and the Son in the New Testament? When Jesus turned water into wine, did he stand up and say, 5 points for Jesus, look what I just did. I put the breweries out of business. Cheap wine available here, gluten-free bread. I wonder if he did gluten-free in that miracle with the loaves and the fishes. Actually, I don't think so. Because you see, we were at a church recently and the only bread available in communion was gluten-free. Because the world's actually gone downhill since Jesus' day. When Jesus turned the water into wine, in fact, when he did any miracle, did he ever take any credit at all? Or did he only say, I only do what my Father has given me to do? Never get it out of perspective from that. Here we are, another quiz. Who said this? And it's not me this time, I'm quoting, right? I'm not even summarizing. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Anybody? Paul, very good. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So when I debate Richard Dawkins, or I debate the Professor Polkinghorne's of the world, or we contact David Attenborough, or listen to the BBC, do you realize they're saying there is no evidence of creation? All right, time to choose. Who's your authority? Richard Dawkins says, I've thought about it. There's no way you can have any evidence for creation. Is he right or is he wrong? Oh, you don't know how to go there, do you? Is he telling the truth or is he lying? He's lying. Are you bold enough to tell him to his face? Because you see, if you don't, he'll continue to believe his own lies. He thinks he's being academically honest by telling you, I've investigated this and I can't think of any way you'd prove creation. And yet the Bible says the evidence is so clear, even of God's invisible attributes, that anybody who says the contrary has no excuse whatsoever. All right, make your choice. But the Bible says, test everything and only keep the things that are true. It is not exempting the atheists of the world. It's not excluding the agnostics. You're not outside that list. Everything that God tells you is true. So don't be surprised he's not afraid of you testing anything, because it will always turn out to be true. Of course, I hope you have made the choice as to who your authority is going to be. Because in the end, do you realize you may never live as long as to be called the dinosaur like I've been called, and you may never be wise enough to test everything anyway, and I know I'm certainly not. So you have to make a choice, and every scientist has to make it, and so does every non-scientist. Who is your actual authority? That's your choice. You know, I was at Cambridge one year. I had to debate one of the professors, and he said, you people are religious. We're just interested in facts. I said, really? I love it when they say, you know, they throw themselves into the pit of fire and you turn the matches on and light the thing. I tell you what, but with Christian grace, of course. I said, really, tell me, what things do you have to believe in order to be a scientist? Oh, we don't believe anything. We just have the facts. I said, well, that's funny. You actually have to believe that you're real. I said, come with me to India. You've been to India? I have. You'll see men there sitting on the ground, covered in dust and ashes, going, They're not doing science. They think this world is unreal. They're trying to escape to another reality. They don't do science because they don't believe this is real. Okay, to be a scientist, you have to believe what's real. To be a scientist, you have to believe that you're rational. You know, I had a guy come and debate me. He was really angry at what I'd said. And I said, excuse me, but you sound like you're a psychology student. Oh, he said, I am. How'd you know? That was a few clues. The nature in which he argued round and round and round. I said, tell me, when you're in psychology, do you have any professors who spend time debating whether they're actually there? They do this, by the way. He said, yes, we do. I said, can you prove you're there? He said, no. I said, when you can, come back and we'll talk. You see, you believe, have to believe the world is real, have to believe you're real, you have to believe you're real and rational. And you have to believe for every real and rational question, there's a real and rational answer. That's why you don't get science really appearing on the scene until you have an Englishman by the name of Francis Bacon, who in 1604 laid out a whole book, which you're never told in school has got anything to do with British education, but British education was in such a mess from superstitious Catholicism that he wrote a book on how to put it back on track. And it begins this way. There are two books laid before us to stop us falling into error. First, there's the Holy Scriptures, which reveals the will of God. Second, there's the creation, which declares his power. Or wasn't that in your science book like it should have been? You see, it wasn't in mine. Man is made in God's image. God is real. Man is made in God's image. God is rational. Therefore, man's rational. Man is made in God's image, and God says, test everything. And God is a God of law and order. So if you test something tomorrow and you get the same results you get today, you found something. Isn't this how Newton discovered the law of gravity? No, he didn't discover the law of gravity. The first bloke that fell down the steps discovered the law of gravity. Right? But Newton think, God is a God of law and order. I'm thinking God's thoughts after him. If it behaves in an ordered way, there must be a law. Isn't that what the scripture says? I mean, it ties the gospel to it. If I change my ordinances, or better still, if you can change my ordinances, I'll cancel my salvation. Yeah, that's how connected they are. And the devil knows his Bible better than most of us. And he knows very well if he can challenge your confidence in the laws of God, in even in nature, he will challenge your confidence in the authority of God's word. Okay, Joseph, I need your assistance here, young man. I need you to cart these around a little bit. These are actually yours, aren't they?
They are actually.
Hey, okay, well, there we are. Thank you. Don't lose them. I want you to have a look at these things, and I want you to run, hey, slow down. Some of them got slow eyes. Okay, particularly the old bloke on the left, right? All right, now, these are actually stone. And while I get my wooden implement out, which I've used here before, but it makes an interesting point. You see, we're going to do for a little while, we're going to make you think about evidence. You do notice that the Gospels begin with that, Luke's Gospel. I've gone to all the trouble. And the same is true in the book of Acts by the same author. And both of them begin with a collection of data so that you might know for sure what's commonly. But go and show it to him. He's really inquisitive. Over there. Let him touch it. What's it made of?
Stone.
Did it happen by itself?
No.
Okay. Do you know why you know that?
God made all things.
God made all things. Okay, now that's not the answer an anthropologist would give, and it's really a generic answer because I know that God did not shape that stone. He invented the stone stuff in the beginning, so we'll push you a little harder and offer you a free trip to Heatry, right? 3 days, food supplied, provided you pay a certain amount of money. But anyway, take it off him, Joseph, and bring it over to this guy. Okay, the question is, you see, the Bible says test everything. The Bible says the evidence for creation is so clear. Everybody sees it and everybody understands it. And you and I have spent our lifetimes being programmed to think that's not true. Being programmed to think that unless I have a PhD in science, I can't even begin to understand this. And yet the Bible says it's so clear, including the nature of the Godhead. So the Trinity shows up. By the way, how many dimensions in that stone axe you've got?
Three.
Isn't that interesting? How many dimensions in that one you've got there? Do you know what it is?
Is it a chisel?
A stone chisel. Is that what it is, Joe? Hey, give him a clap. He did good. That's great stuff. Now, we have a guy from the guy, you know, the guy with the American accent up the back, the good-looking guy. The guy's going to talk about Islam. Take them both up, and you see we're halfway there. Let him feel them. Prove that they're made of stone. And I want you to think what the evidence would be that you're looking for. Because Richard Dawkins, David Attenborough, the BBC, the high school curriculum spends all their time telling you that there's absolutely no evidence of creation. You know, we picked up at one of your tourist places an invitation to Kent Taverns. You know, not taverns, that's the hotel. Caverns, that's the hole in the ground, right? It's the flu does this to me. And it's talking all about tens of thousands of years and carbon 14 dating, and it doesn't read like the Bible at all. And it talks about Stone Age man and things like that. You agree they're made of stone, sir? What's stone? No idea. Yeah. That's hey, that's good. A good start. Are they soft or hard? They're hard. And that's the old word meaning stone. That's all that stone means. And you see, you and I are robbed of this simplicity because we think we need an academic definition instead of realizing that after God made man, he gave us a brain. And he then said, have dominion over all the earth. And one of the jobs he gave Adam was to tend the earth and keep it. So he probably was and invented a stone chisel to plow the ground eventually. Hey, stone. I've got to find some hard stuff. Soft stone won't work. And these words actually are simple. They mean things. Joseph, bring them back before he gets tempted to take them. Okay. Okay, now, do you know what type of stone these are made of?
I do.
Good. Okay, away you go. Okay.
This one is from a type of stone called basalt.
Basalt. Basalt? What does that mean?
It means black. So,
isn't this simple? You see, all truth is simple. It's lies that gets complicated, and we've been lied to since before kindergarten. And we think that the truth is so sophisticated and so hard, it's beyond us, and yet the scripture says it's so evident, we all can understand it. Okay, so it's made of black rock?
Black rock, yeah.
Yeah, rock's another old word meaning hard, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. And it's a stone chisel.
John mentioned earlier the word primitive. Yeah, a lot of anthropologists will attribute this to being very, very primitive. It's not. In fact, it's incredibly well designed. It's even designed for one hand only, your right hand. How do I know this? Well, the first thing is you can tell that this has actually been used. How do we know it's been used? Well, can you see the shiny bit running down here? Yeah, can you see the shiny bit here? That is from slip mark, where it has been held in the hand, it has been hit, right, and the hand has slipped and it's been rubbing down. So we know that this chisel has been used. Can you see how it's flat along this side? Can you see how it's got this dip here? Yeah, that dip has been specifically carved, specially to be able to fit into the palm of your hand there so you can wrap around and hold it like that. Try as hard as you like, you will never find a comfortable position to actually grip it in your left hand. It has been specifically designed and specifically carved to fit perfectly in your right hand while you're using it.
Okay, Joseph, just before I let you sit down, most stone tools are found to be right-handed?
Most of them, yes.
Okay, so most people today are right-handed?
Indeed.
So most people have always been right-handed?
Right-handed, yeah.
It's interesting, isn't it?
You can tell a lot just from a simple stone tool.
And there's no way it could have happened by itself?
Absolutely not.
Just the right hand, left hand bit. Ah, good. Okay, grab a seat. We'll bring you back over the next night or two. Now, have you done some thinking yet? There's three dimensions in the stone tool. And in fact, it's been known for a long time, if you actually try to represent three dimensions, you know, you did at school length, breadth, and height. You realize you can't draw any one unless you've got all three. Try it. Because you can see the line because it's that thick and that deep. You can't have any one dimension unless you have all three. And God told Adam to tend the earth. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the Bible says we can see the evidence of his handiwork. The nature of the Godhead is clearly seen and it is understood. You did catch that bit, didn't you? It didn't say it's understood only after you've gone to theological college. It didn't say it's understood only after you've got three PhDs in four languages. No, it didn't say any of that. It said it's easily seen and it's understood, so nobody is without excuse. A carrot is all God needs to condemn that. Oh, carrots? You know, I've been growing carrots since I was a kid. My dad was a great gardener. And I knew one thing, that if you took carrot seeds, you planted them, you got carrots. If you waited 2 years and collected the carrot crop and the carrot seeds and planted them, you got carrots. You know, I never saw carrots evolve in all of my dinosaur existence. And neither did you. Neither has anybody. Neither has Richard Dawkins. Are you wondering what we're looking for? And God commanded the earth to bring forth plants after their own kind. And that's all they actually do. But you see, how do you know a carrot was created? In the same way as you know the stone tool was created, but you haven't spent any time thinking about it. I think I was last here in 2014. That's ages ago, a long time ago. And I love my boomerang because I love leaving it on the front when I'm doing debates, just as a reference point. And sooner or later, somebody notices it. And you know what they know when they've seen my boomerang? Somebody who was here before the boomerang, somebody who's not a part of the boomerang, and somebody who's smarter than the boomerang actually made it come into existence, correct? Nobody on this planet believes boomerangs happen by themselves, which means the evidence is clear and they understand it. And you know that too. But you've been so brainwashed to think, I can't explain this, that most of us shy away from it. Oh, by the way, if you want some interesting techniques, when people say, what about evolution? Don't be bluffed. Use Jesus' technique. You know, when he was asked a question 90 times out of 100, he turned it around and asked them the same question, didn't he? What about evolution? What about it? And you'll discover one thing. They haven't got a clue about evolution. They haven't seen anything evolve. Not at all. Okay. When you look at my boomerang, I'm going to ask you just a couple of questions that will try and tie a few of these things together, including the 6 days of creation. And don't forget to look at the books out there, because that book, Tites and Mites and Fossifites, Joseph, you're in charge of the book table, aren't you? And you're actually in that book, aren't you? Yeah.
I helped write it.
You helped. Oh, you did. Oh, that's true. He did too. And it's all about the evidence that things don't take time. They take a process. You see, how long have you got to make a boomerang? Or haven't you ever thought of that question? You see, you live in a world in which God's given you a brain. God has stamped his nature on creation. He's a God of law and order. And he's a God who reveals that he made the world in just 6 days. You realize Adam never could have concluded that because he wasn't there. Moses couldn't have reached that conclusion. He wasn't there. God told him. How long have you got to make a boomerang? Because you live in a world in which we're so programmed through television, through high school, through any books you read. In fact, don't they tell you the rocks around here are hundreds of millions of years old? It's just slipped into advertising. And we assume it's true, or we don't know what to do about it. How long have you got to make a boomerang? Or what do you need to make a boomerang? Isn't this famous for coming from Australia? What's it made of? Wood. In order to have wood, what do you need? A tree. Hey, that's pretty simple, isn't it, hey? Okay, you want to know how to recognize it was created. What's it famous for? When you throw it, it does what? Comes back. When you throw a tree, it doesn't. Trust me, my name is Mackay. My father came from Scotland. We've thrown trees for thousands of years and none of them have come back. Right? Yep, it's true. The Romans knew we threw trees. We like throwing trees. I don't know why, but we do it. So we know one thing. You can recognize a boomerang has intelligent design because it's got a property that doesn't come from the stuff it's made of. Trees don't come back. Boomerangs do. Therefore, you automatically realize somebody who existed before it actually took wood and made it do what wood won't. Isn't that true? Isn't that so simple? You automatically do that, but you are talked out of it by about year 2 at school. You are so frightened into not saying anything about creation or creator, most of us just shut up from then on. And yet the Bible says the evidence is so clear, you need to think it through again, because God has given you a brain and he says, have a reason for what you believe. So if anybody asks you a question, what about evolution? Then meekly and humbly give them an answer concerning the hope that lies within you. Oh, this is not the hope about creation. This is the hope about the creator. You have got the difference, haven't you? You see, the devil's a creationist. Did you know that? Everybody in hell's a creationist. Didn't do them one bit of good because they knew about the creation and knowing that, they turned away from it. Isn't that what Romans is all about? And then they ceased being thankful. It's only after they stopped being thankful they took up homosexuality, which is where your nation and my nation's at. They stopped being thankful ages ago. The evidence for creation? By the way, how long have you got to make a boomerang? This is made of wood. What happens to wood in the end, please? It rots. Can you take a million years to make a boomerang? Nope, because the wood will disintegrate. Can you take 10,000 years? Not with any wood that we know of. It'll just fall apart. Oh, what do you need to make a boomerang? Hey, you've never thought about this. When I throw it, what's it do? Comes back. Would it come back on Pluto? You know, the planet Pluto? It would come back? Or doesn't it have an atmosphere that would make it come back? You see, in order for this to work, you need an atmosphere that will behave in the following way. It has to have enough air molecules, enough stuff in the air, so that when you throw this nice, you know, like an airplane wing, you throw that, it takes longer for the molecules to come over the top than it does for them to go underneath, so it automatically lifts up. Whenever molecules travel further, you actually reduce the pressure. If you don't have an atmosphere, boomerangs won't come back. Hey, isn't that interesting? So in order to have a boomerang, in order to make it work, you have to have an atmosphere. Question, could you have a boomerang on a tiny weeny planet? You know, the ones they think that they're finding out there in outer space and taking photographs of what might be a newly discovered planet? You do read the wording carefully, don't you? Because then they show you a photograph and it's actually a computer re-enhancement. Hey, you need to watch out. Beware of false facts. Beware of fake information. It will lead, because after all, if we've discovered millions of these planets, surely one of them must have life on it. Isn't that the logic? And if there's even the slightest possibility, why should I believe this planet was the one where God made life? Well, the answer is because we only know one planet that's got life, don't we? But how would you know it was created? Question, what do you need to make a boomerang? A tree. What do you need to make a boomerang? You need enough air that's thick enough for it to actually work. Question, could you make it on a weeny teeny planet? Nope, because all the gas floats away. Could you make it on a gigantic planet like Jupiter? No, because everything goes zomp. The gravity's too much. You see, in order to make a boomerang, you need a planet that's just the right size. But it can't be any old planet, because in order to have trees, guess what you need? You need some dirt for them to grow in. And you need some water for the trees to... And in fact, don't trees depend on light as well? You do realize that this story is getting more and more complicated, because in the end, you can't have any one thing unless you've got everything. Because in order to have a tree... Hey, you know something? We had an interesting problem in Australia. They chopped down all the gum trees in Tasmania to bring those British dairy cows in. Tasmania's got... almost a climate like here, so they could bring all your nice cows in, chop down the trees, plant British grass. And then now that the green movement has caught on, they're demanding we replant the gum trees. I got no problem with that. You got no problem with that. You like the koalas, don't you, right? And what's interesting, of course, is it's not working. I mean, there haven't been gum trees in these fields for maybe 120 years. You know what's happened? You can't have a gum tree unless you have the fungus in the soil that the gum tree depends on. And you can't have the fungus in the soil if you take away all the gum trees. And in fact, it gets even harder, because in order for everything to work, let's stop. You see, where does the oxygen in the air come from? Don't you get it from the leaves? And don't the leaves also soak up CO2 at night? And all of a sudden you have an entire ecosystem being necessary before you can have a boomerang. And they never tell you that at school, do they? You know, if you try to invent a boomerang, think carefully. We've tried this a few times, by the way. We have one out there at the moment called the International Space Station because we want it to go round and round and round. But actually, it's a mini copy of Planet Earth, isn't it? And your money is paid for it. Billions and billions of pounds. Of course, we evenly shared it amongst the Americans and the Australians and took tax money off everybody. But we based it on Planet Earth. Have you ever thought of what Planet Earth is? It's a big boomerang. Round and round and round. And you realize you can't have a boomerang unless you have a tree. You can't have a tree if you don't have the right size planet. And you can't have a planet that's still. Because if you have light on it, the trees are all dead in a short time. If you only have dark on it, trees won't grow at all. Are you beginning to see that anyone who says all this happened by accident, you can see why the Bible says God laughs at the fools? He really does. But you and I are commanded to have a reason for what we believe. So if anybody asks us a question, we can actually give them an answer. Well, let me sort of have one final question to deal with. I want to know what three things you need to keep a man alive on planet Earth. You see, I used this in a big high school because when I walked into the school, the principal knew he's a creationist. Worse than that, he's a Christian. Worse than that, he's opposed to homosexuality. You know, I don't hide under a bushel out there. And he said, you can't bring religion in here. I said, well, that's all right. Can I ask them a question? Oh, what sort of a question? Maybe what three things do I just pray quickly. Lord, I need some wisdom, some inspiration. This was not a planned lesson. You know, the Lord's pretty good at answering prayers like that. It's one of the best evidence he exists. You know, whatever you need, ask in prayer and in faith, and he does answer. Okay, that sounds all right to me. So I went in and I wrote it up on the board. What three things do you need to keep a man alive on planet Earth? It was year 12s. Do you have year 12 over here? Yeah, that's right. You have year 13 as well, which we don't have. Right. And anyway, I wrote that up on the board and I said, okay, a couple of hundred of you, take time, talk about it. You know, kids love that. But most of them never do anything when they're allowed to do that. But in reality, they really got involved in this. I could see them thinking and pondering. And I stopped them after 10 minutes, said, okay, first question, what three things? First answer, I mean, what three things? One kid said, you need air. You got to breathe. That's right. Okay. Another kid said, you need food. I said, yeah, that's true. What sort of food? Vegan, well, plants. Okay. So you need air. You need plants. Okay. If you're going to have plants, what else do you need? You need water. Okay. Good. What else do you need? You need light. Okay. Well, that's four things. Anyone want to make another suggestion? Sex. That's the 21st century. What else can you expect? And I said, okay, let's take these answers and let's write them up. They needed air, they needed light, they needed water, they needed plants, and they needed sex. I said, I can only see one thing wrong with this answer. I want to know where this man is. And they said, well, he's anywhere. I said, no, I can't put him on Jupiter because he's squash. And I can't put him on Mercury because he'll float off. Well, he's on a planet about this size. Okay. I said, question. Do you need the man before the planet or the planet before the man? Ha, you got to have the planet first. Oh, good. Okay, I've only got one problem. Where's the planet? Well, it's in space. I said, okay, do you have the space before the planet or the planet before the space? Well, you got to have the space first. I said, okay, let's write it up. Heaven, fun. Earth, next. If you're going to have plants, do you need the water first or the plants first? Oh, you got to have the water before the plants. Heaven, earth, water, plants. I said, okay, the problem, where does the light come in here? You need the light before or after the plants? Oh, you've got to have it before. Heaven, earth, water, lights, plants. Now, some of you are recognizing this order, aren't you? And so did the principal. But I hadn't mentioned religion at all. But then the Bible says the evidence is so clear and it's easily understood by everyone, everything that has been made. So they are without excuse. And I said, okay, where's this sex fit in? Heaven, earth, water, light, plants, man. You got to have the sex before or after the man. Oh, it's got to be after, sir. You got to have the man first. Okay. Well, it's true, isn't it? You can't have the woman because we got a man. Heaven, earth, water, light, plants, man, woman. You know, there's no other way to do it. Absolutely no other way you could ever do it. And you can't take too long because you've only got as long as the man will live, correct? Even if you live 1,000 years. But you can't even take that. The longest you can take to make a man is the lifespan of the shortest lived ingredient in the man that makes his cells work. I remember I asked you a simple question, how long have you got to take a boomerang? The answer is the longest the wood will last. And it's not forever. You and I live in a world where people think you can take however long you like. You can't even take however long you like to make a car, correct? Because it will rust. It will disintegrate. You know what the shortest lived reaction in your cells is? 1/15,000th of a second. Because most of the chemistry in your cells won't work without fancy little things called enzymes. And what the enzymes do is they boot the reaction up over a barrier that stops it happening automatically, and they make sure it happens without you burning up. You know the interesting thing about that? That's the easy part to understand. Because if that little enzyme is made by your body to kick that operation into being, then it has to be destroyed before it ruins you. Because it will keep kicking things up over that barrier, and you'll be dead of exhaustion and run out of food as quick as one thing. Time span? 1/15,000th of a second. You don't have a week to make a man. You don't even have a day. You need to sort of put him on the ground and put him to sleep and make a woman real fast too. It's interesting. You see, when the Bible says the evidence is so clear, we have no excuse. That's exactly what it means. Okay, now I don't expect you to remember all the fancy details of the time it takes to make the enzymes. That's really the interesting fillings. What I expect you to remember is choose carefully who your authority is. Is it the God who was there, or is it the Dawkins and Attenboroughs and BBC who weren't? Choose carefully where you will start, and then choose boldly to make sure when then someone is being witnessed to, you are not frightened off by their aggressive attitudes of, what about the millions of years? Don't be frightened by that. It's nonsense to start with. It always has been and always will be nonsense. You take millions of years to make anything, it will never work. You either have everything in the beginning or you'll end up producing nothing at all. All you need is the confidence that God's word is true from the very beginning. I'm going to finish now and hand back to our chairman of the night. If you want your free trip to He Tree, see us about that stone axe and we'll take it from there.
Brilliant. Thanks very
much. Thank you.